The last time we were noticing the seven angels with these bowls of wrath. This is at the end of this time of what's called tribulation period, before Christ comes to set up his kingdom. And now we're ready for chapter 17, Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to me, "Come and I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of the fornication. Excuse me. We get over the spell, we'll go on. On her forehead the name was written: "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, "Thank you," he said. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Imagine the vision he's having now, seeing this woman sitting on this ugly, terrible scarlet beast, and she's drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The angel said to me in verse 7, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven beasts are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. for God has put it into their heart to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of Israel. Kind of an amazing chapter. It talks about a harlot, a prostitute. In other words, a woman who has not been faithful to her husband and who is living a wicked, immoral life. And as you think chapter 17 describes this harlot. And the harlot pictures false religion. Israel was called the wife of Jehovah in the Old Testament. And she was to be faithful to God. She was to love the Lord and be faithful to Him and worshiping Him. And she turned away and went after idols. And I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And verse 20, and read a verse here. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. So he describes Israel, he describes Jerusalem as a harlot. He says, you turned away from me, and you've gone into idolatry. And the Old Testament prophets describe that as a woman who has been married and leaves her husband, and becomes a loose, wicked woman. And it's sad. And this is a figure that was used often. It's used by Jeremiah. If you turn to Jeremiah 2:20, Jeremiah says the same thing about Israel. He says, in Jeremiah 2:20, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. But on every high hill and under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot. Israel has been unfaithful to God. Now, the church is spoken of today as Christ's bride. Interesting figure. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here, Paul is speaking to the Christians, and he describes how as he preached the gospel to them, as they accepted the Lord, it was just as if now he's introducing them into this relationship of being a bride for the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so he says here, you know, when you accepted the Lord, he said, it's almost as if you became engaged. Now you're to be faithful. You're to be pure, you're to be clean, you're to live for the Lord. You're not to be one who is untrue to Him, unfaithful to Him. So that's a figure that's very common in the Scripture. Of the Old Testament saints, and of the New Testament as well. And Babylon now is picturing a religious, political system that is a false religion. This isn't the truth of God that's being true to the Lord. This is an apostate false religion. And he describes it as one who has become a harlot. He describes Babylon as riding on a beast. And the beast, if you go back to Revelation 13, is the Antichrist. It's this last world system that rises up in opposition to the Lord and that opposes him, the Antichrist himself. This system that is so opposed to God. He describes it as being the seven heads, as being seven different kings, and then also he says there are seven hills where she sits. And the seven hills would link you to Rome, which is a city that was built on seven hills. So that here he links, as far as John is concerned, this false religious system is going to be actually like a revival of the Roman Empire. The reformers, of course, linked Babylon with the Church of Rome, and they were very strong in speaking that way of her. I want to turn to 1 Peter 5. And the early Christians described Rome as Babylon. 1 Peter 5 and verse 13 says, Peter's writing, and he says, she was in Babylon, elect together with you. In other words, Christians are in Babylon, in Rome. Peter wasn't actually in Babylon. But spiritually, he says, this city is like Babylon of old. It's got a false religion, and it's a powerful political nation. Now, he describes her as having a headband on. And the harlots in Rome wore a headband. And on the headband would be often the name of their owner. They were slaves, most of them. And so they would, as they went around the street soliciting their patrons, they were marked, they had a headband that marked them as belonging to so-and-so, the property of this man. And so she has a headband that identifies her as Babylon. This wicked woman. This false religion is bitterly opposed to Christianity. She's pictured as drinking blood, riding this beast, and a chalice full of blood in her hand, and she's drinking the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Down through the years, religion has been the greatest enemy of the gospel. Religion, false religions, are everywhere throughout the world. And there's a bitter opposition against the gospel, against the Lord Jesus. You can have religion, people don't matter, doesn't bother them a bit. But if you begin to talk about Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you're saved through His blood, if you're really witnessing for Him, there's a real hostility. Now you can be up in a jail, for example, in a pod, and the men won't bother you if you have religion. You can have a cross around your neck, you can have a medallion around your neck, you know, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Hindu, but if you begin to talk about Jesus, you begin to witness about Him, there can be a real hostility. And you're a marked person. And they won't accept that. They'll accept religion, but don't bring in Jesus, and don't begin to say that He's the only way. Don't begin to preach that there's no other way to be saved. Remember, we went, Hernan and I went to visit a family, and to witness to them. They were our neighbors. They just moved in. And they're religious. They belong to a big church. But as he talked about the gospel, Hernan was saying to them, El único camino. There's only one way. Religion is not the way. Christ is the only. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But here you see Babylon, this false religious system linked with politics. You know, and religion does this. And governments through the years have used religion. Governments don't mind religion. They'll use it. So long as it doesn't take away their power. And down through the years, for example, Europe, the papacy was very closely linked to the political power. There was a time when the Pope could put up kings and put down kings, and kings were in fear of it. And there can be a real working together of the religious and the political. And in Iran, the Muslims, for example, that's very true. Religion very closely linked to political power. And that's the picture you have here. In these last days, when there's going to be such persecution of Christians. And he describes it here, of course, as a harlot religion, a false religion. Now, he says this beast that she's going to be riding in verse 8. The beast that you saw was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. This beast, he says, it was, it had a time in history, a time when it wasn't in existence, and then a time when it's revived. And many people believe this is that revival of the Roman Empire that is going to take place in the last days. And there's lots we don't know about this, but it's amazing to me how today, for the first time in over 1,000 years, 1,500 years or so, Europe is united, but it's never been before. The First World War, you remember the hatred there was between the German and the French people? And the antagonism, and after that, still that hatred, so you have the Maginot Line and all these fortifications between these countries. The Second World War, a terrible war, the greatest war of all, and the millions killed, and this terrible hatred, hostility, and the anger between countries in Europe. Today, if you go to Europe, it's a united Europe. 10-20 years ago, every time you came to a border, you had to go through customs. They would check your papers, you would check your passport, check your visa, check your luggage, you name it. It was just a real nuisance to go from Belgium to Holland or whatever. Today, you go into Europe, you can go anywhere. From Greece, to Italy, to Spain, to France, all over Europe, there are no barriers. You don't check your passport, just initially when you come in. But it's like one big country. But the countries that function more like cities, like in our country today. A man told me in Greece, he said, you know, our laws are no longer made here, they're made in Brussels. That's the headquarters. And we can't take any laws here that are different from there. Those are the laws that govern Europe. And it's kind of amazing when you think of all the hatred and antagonism there was, quite recently in this, and that's gone on for hundreds of years. But today, there's one big nation that's here. We're going to have a national currency, the euro. We're starting not to have a national army. It's a tremendous, tremendous change. Years ago, two of the times, when I was really growing up, we talked about this sort of thing, and I thought it was fun. I don't know. Europe united, the Germans hate the French, and hate the Italians, and all this hostility. Hundreds of years of that. Today is true. Barriers are broken. Each year of the beach is dry. It won't be, and that's going to be again. Perhaps this is what we're seeing today as we see these things taking place. There's war with the land. Think of that war. There's this hostility. There's this hatred. It says verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome it. So there's this hostility. This hostility that will deepen as the time goes on. And there'll be more and more hostility towards Jews. Christians are a real minority. We think of, for example, Europe is being Christianized. But in some of those countries, very few evangelical Christians. You go and you see these huge cathedrals. And like museums. Hardly anyone goes there to worship. In fact, I remember years ago my wife and I were in Rome and we went into a cathedral. No one was in there. The priest was going through the mass. It was just time to say the mass. But he was going in there. And at first, he might come in and look around and walk out. Christianity is very small, really. And true believers are going to know more and more hostility as time goes on. Due to this war that's going on between the followers of the Lamb and those who are opposed. You know, each of us in here today is either one who's accepted the Lord Jesus and is a follower of the Lord, or on the other side, really. Speak to the Lord as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You know, as Christians, we acknowledge Him as Lord. You ought to see His head. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, He is Lord. And when you become a Christian, you lay down your arms in rebellion and you say, Lord Jesus. Not just joining an organization or a group and paying money or something to do a so-called personal growth. It's becoming a follower, one who's devoted to the Lord Jesus, one who wants to obey Him, one who's willing to even die for the Lord. And this is says, are those who are with the Lord Jesus who are called chosen. So he says that woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And I'm pretty sure John had in mind, he's speaking here of Rome. Rome was the one who was the authority over all the so-called Roman world, all around the Mediterranean basin, all of Europe, under the control of Rome. Now the next chapter is a chapter where he speaks of the time coming when this city, this Babylon, this false system is going to be destroyed. False religion and political power, and he says it's going to be destroyed. It's not going to go on forever in opposition to God. Let's read some of these verses. We may not read the whole chapter for the sake of time. John says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. The earth was illuminated with his glory. He's a powerful, glorious angel who comes. This angel cries mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached the heavens, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, for the cup which she has mixed double for her. And so it speaks here of this terrible judgment that's going to come. She's corrupted. She's pictured here as a woman, a harlot, who is the men who come to her. She's drinking with them. They're getting drunk. It's a scene of debauchery and terrible sin. And she has been an evil influence. And he says she's going to be utterly, utterly destroyed. Now the cry is to the Lord's people, come out of her. Don't be identified with her. Leave her. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 6 and read there the cry which is for us today. 2 Corinthians 6, in some of these verses, the Lord wants his people to be separate. Sometimes people will say, well, I think I'll just stay in this group. They don't preach the gospel, and they make fun of the Bible, and maybe explain away scriptures and miracles and so forth. But my wife grew up in a church where the preacher delighted to explain away the miracles Jesus did. Seemed to be a favorite pastime of his. But people will sometimes say, well, I'm going to stay, maybe I can do some good. Here in verse 14, the Lord, speaking through Paul, says, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So the Lord says to his people, be separate from false religion. And be true to the Lord. Don't in any way compromise your faith. So Babylon is going to be terribly destroyed. God says, I'm going to punish her. And in verses 5 to 8, he speaks of that. God has remembered her iniquity. You know, people many times think because God doesn't act immediately, therefore he's ignoring what's going on. Sinners do this. Because the sentence isn't executed quickly, the sinner thinks he'll get away with it. And sometimes people do, as far as the law is concerned. Many times criminals will get away with breaking the law, and they figure, I won't get caught. I can do it and get away with it. And many times people do. Some criminals have a history that goes on for year after year after year, and they're never caught. It's not true, though, of God. God is aware of all the sins, all the failures, all of the rebellion against it, and there is a day of judgment coming. If you're here today And you think, you know, you're going to get away with what you're doing as far as God is concerned. Remember, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. You are going to stand before God to be judged by your sin. And this passage says, now God is going to judge this evil world system that's opposed him, that's persecuting believers, and God is not going to tolerate this forever. And you know, we would just urge you, if you don't know the Lord, it's time to turn to him and turn away from your sin. Don't think you'll get away with your sin. Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, Babylon then is going to be destroyed. And he pictures the nations as weeping. A lot of the chapter here is distilled with this description of the weeping of the nations, the weeping of the merchants. They see this tremendous world empire being destroyed, and there's this weeping over her destruction. Verse 7 says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. So it's a scene here, pictures of the nations around, the people around, weeping and lamenting as they see this terrible judgment that takes place. Interesting, it says the merchandise that took place in that empire. One of the things that's mentioned in verse 13 is the bodies and souls of men. The bodies and souls of men. There was a lot of slavery in Rome at that time. They say there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. You know, oftentimes you think of the United States as being a place that's marked by slavery. The whole ancient world was marked by slavery. There were more slaves, they say, in Rome, the city of Rome, than free people. And 60 million people were slaves. Now, we don't have slavery in quite the same way today, but I tell you, sin is a slavery. And men and women are slaves of sin. We were talking about this last night. The addiction, some people know, the bondage to drink or to drugs or to sex or whatever it is, it's so destructive. There's a man in jail now who just got 64 years. A man who's been sexually addicted to molesting children. It's so tragic. Time and again, he's been apprehended. He's been brought in. He's been sentenced. And now he's an habitual criminal, and they say 64 years. He'll never get out alive. He puts in his time. He's a slave. And he speaks here of this system as dealing in slavery. And the Lord Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Wonderful to be free from that bondage, that terrible bondage, that addiction, whatever it is, that so destroys men and women. Martyrs are going to be avenged, he says. Many Christians have died for their faith. It speaks here of the martyrs being avenged. And verse 20 says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. This system, this evil system, has destroyed, has persecuted, has hated the gospel. Now the judgment has come. And there's vengeance. Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As we think of Babylon, I just want to touch on this. There's a historic Babylon in time of Nebuchadnezzar, a great world empire. It was marked by its power, by strength, by idolatry, by wickedness. And it's sort of a model, the scripture emphasizes, of these future empires that were also wicked and corrupt. When John was writing this, I'm sure he was thinking of Rome itself as being a Babylon, the Roman Empire, opposed to God, powerful, full of idolatry, temples everywhere, heathen temples, a false religion abounded on every hand. For the future, there's an Antichrist going to come, who is going to embody evil, who is going to have tremendous power, and who's going to be ruthless in opposing the gospel. So John here would say to us, even today, be prepared for the future and live for God, be faithful to Him. If we turn away from the Lord in any way, if we go after the things of this world, it's really spiritual adultery. Scripture speaks of it this way. That's what James says. He says, you're committing spiritual adultery. You turn away from the Lord when you've known Him and go into the world itself. Well, I hope you can say this morning, I'm saved. I'm a follower of the Lamb. I've accepted Him. I love the Lord, and I want to live with Him.